Hey, I call it When the Levees Break. And it's, I'm going to come from Matthew chapter 7. I absolutely love it when the Lord confirms my message in whatever way He chooses to do so. But the very word that came forth today is actually my text. There's no way you can practice those things or rehearse that, or at least you should never do that. But. So it's always a blessing when the Holy Spirit does it. Matthew 7, and beginning in verse 24 is our text today. This is called the parable of the wise and foolish builders. Therefore, verse 24, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The parable of the wise and foolish builders. The real message here is that all of us are builders. Everyone is a builder. I guess the question would be, are we wise builders or are we foolish builders? Are we building on rock or are we building on sand? Are we building for the moment or are we building for eternity? Two builders. Verse 24, a wise builder who built his house upon the rock. Verse 26, the foolish builder who built his house upon the sand. Now, a few things from this passage I want to point out because I think they're significant. Both builders were building their house. You say, of course, that's what it says. But you know, when you're building your house is considered the most important and probably the biggest investment most people will ever make. This is your house. This is where you will live. This is where you will spend all of your time. This will be the little center part of your life. This is where you come and go. This is where you sleep. This is where you raise your family. They're building their house. And it points to the fact that this is what your life really revolves around. Your house. Very, very big, very important aspect of everybody's life. You know, because you live there. So what you're building here, what they're building, is of the utmost importance. It's of great value. And it would appear that both builders are using the same materials, because it does not say one built with toothpicks. And, you know, one built with straw and one, you know, or somebody built with rocks, you know. So what we're dealing with here is the same materials, same construction process. The difference is what? The foundation. What are you building on? What are you building your life on? And even the word that came this morning said, Christ is the rock that we must build our life on. That's what this passage tells us. Of course, that's what the Bible tells us. You know. So, our question is, what is it that we're building our life on? What are we building our house on? Even if you're not a homeowner, you still have a place where you live, somewhere you call home. What is your life built on? Is it built on the rock, which is a firm foundation, or is it built on mere sand? Because anything else is sand. If it's not built on Christ, it's built on sand. Also, I want you to notice something that, again, it's pretty obvious, but I want to point it out anyway, that there are two verses here in this section we just read that start exactly the same way. I mean, the beginning of these two verses in this passage, they start exactly the same. They end different, but they start the same. Notice verse 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. Now, verse 27 says, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. They start the same way. And you know why I point that out? It's because the rains will descend. The winds will blow. The floods will rise and beat against every house. Every house. Whether you are a wise man or a foolish man, a rich man, a poor man, a saved man, an unsaved man, an educated man, an illiterate man, a black man, a white man, whatever you are, the winds are going to come. The winds are going to blow. The hail is going to fall. The floodwaters are going to rise. It's going to happen to every house. I believe that we should recognize that whether we're saved or unsaved, rich or poor, black or white, male or female, every single one of us are going to go through the things that are described here. Now, it's not always in the literal sense, but every one of us will know what it's like to have your house beaten against. Amen. By the circumstances and trials and troubles of life. The rains will descend. The floods will come. The winds will blow. And they will beat upon our house in oh so many ways. Wiest, who wrote a four-volume word study in the Greek New Testament, was the professor of New Testament Greek at Moody Bible College, I guess for decades. Wiest, in his word studies, in this passage, points out the violent nature of the actions that are described here. The King James translates it, the rain descended. Well, the Greek makes it much more violent. Wiest translates it, the violent rainstorm came. The violent rainstorm. I think it's the Century Version that translates it, the rain poured down. And the English Revised Version, it rained hard. You know, the heavy rains, violent rains. This is a violent action that's depicted here. And the floods came. Again, I think it's Wiest who said the swollen torrents came. The floods came up. And the winds blew. These are those violent, howling windstorms that whip all around and probe and test every screw and nail and everything in the house. I don't know if you've ever ridden out a hurricane. Probably most of you have. We've ridden out a few in our life and escaped a few in our life. Yeah, that's right. But where we lived, you know, down in St. Bernard Parish where we lived and we grew up, we raised our families, we lived in an area that the National Guard would come and evacuate us. They actually come knock on every door and say, you have to leave. Because our area was especially low. So, you know, most of the time we'd batten down the hatches and ride them out. But I won't say that that was a wise thing to do. But we know what it's like to have these howling winds swirl around your house and shake your windows until you think they're just going to pop out. We know what it's like to have things beating against your house. Because, you know, it's not just wind that's beating against your house. That wind is tearing people's roofs off, and that's beating against your house. It's tearing up tree limbs, and that's beating against your house. You know what we're talking about. In 1965, Hurricane Betsy came across Grand Isle, 145 mile an hour winds across Grand Isle and beelined for St. Bernard Parish, and ran over St. Bernard Parish and destroyed thousands of houses. I was included. Yeah. Flood waters, you know, we had 5 feet of water in our house. Diane, where they lived, the water was all the way up to the gutter cans in their house. But we sat through Hurricane Betsy's Category 3 winds and know what it's like to see people's roofs tearing off and siding blowing away, and then you know, the flood waters coming. Then we sat through one or two more of these things at our house over the years, sometimes watching the flood waters come up from the window, and that they just keep rising, and we'd keep praying, and the Lord would preserve us each time. And I remember 10 years ago, just before Hurricane Katrina hit, we weren't going to evacuate. My mother-in-law never evacuates. That's just, you know, my mother always evacuates. But Diane's mother, she wouldn't go. And most of the time, we didn't go either. Once in a while, we had to, and the National Guard made us. But we were going to ride out Hurricane Katrina. And, you know, I'm like everybody else. I had my eyes glued to the weather forecast. And when it said, it's 175 miles an hour, and it's heading for New Orleans, I got on the phone. I called all my kids. I said, you're evacuating. Every one of you is evacuating. Pack it up. We're leaving now. Take a couple of days worth of clothes. That's all you need, because we'll be back in 3 days, you know. So, and life will resume like it always does. So thankfully, I didn't have to argue with any of them. They all packed it up. We rendezvoused at Mama's house, you know, and I remember locking the door, and we got in the car. Diane and I held hands and said a prayer. Lord, protect everything. We'll be back in a few days. Sometimes things don't go the way you think. That house doesn't even stand anymore. That house that we left. Boy, I poured a lot of sweat and blood into that house too, I'm going to tell you. Golly, we gutted it. We rebuilt that house. We had it. We had it perfect for Katrina's arrival. I took pictures before I left of my garden. It was so nice. Yeah. And when we went back, oh my God, what a mess. Because, you know, the hurricane floodwaters, well, they just, they don't rise with clean sanitary water. They come in with all the muck and yuck of the marshes, marsh grass probably 2 and 3 feet high, and they just destroy everything with the flood water. The water was 15 feet high at our house, 3 feet deep on the second floor. It was a month before we could get back in there, and everything that wasn't destroyed was destroyed. I mean, if it wasn't destroyed by the flood water, it was destroyed by mold like you've never seen before, you know. And you had to walk through the stinkiest, most disgusting muck. And, you know, some of you remember that, because you went through the same thing. But, yeah, oh, yeah, you had to go with boots and a mask. And here's what the Bible says. Now, you know, we know the storms will come, and the storms aren't always literal like a Katrina. But the storms come to every life, and they will blow and howl and beat and batter and test you to your very limits. And they threaten, they can threaten, or they can take everything you own.
Yes, they can.
But I can tell you, as several others here can tell you, that they can't take what matters. Because what really matters is your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You trust in Him, you walk with Him, and if you lose everything else, that can be overcome.
That's right.
Because those things, in the final analysis, you're going to have to leave behind one day anyway.
Amen.
Got to leave it all behind one day anyway.
Right.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Well, here's the thing. We know the storms will come, the floods will rise, the winds will beat, but according to the Lord, not everyone will stand. Not everyone will. Because we know that many times people, their lives are washed away with the storms that come. Now that's true both literally and figuratively. Because some people, they go through rocky, difficult, tumultuous times, and their faith is shattered because they don't think they should go through that.
You're right.
They don't think the Lord should have allowed that. They think somehow God has failed them. They think somehow they should have been exempt from this kind of trial and trouble. But none are exempt.
Nope.
Not one. I also would like for you to notice that these words of the Lord here in Matthew chapter 7 came at the very conclusion of the most powerful sermon ever preached on planet Earth. Because this is how he concluded the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Lord began speaking this sermon. You know, every time I read the Sermon on the Mount, I'm convicted.
Amen.
Because it's real easy, you know, for us to begin to adapt the attitude of the world. We start to act like them. We get cocky like them. It's easy to start adopting their values, their philosophy of life, you know, their ideas of what's important and what's the, you know, what's the measure of success. And then you read the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord says things like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not the proud, not the haughty, not the arrogant, not the self-righteous, not the self-important. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the humble. Just the opposite of what the world teaches. You know, the world, you got to get your name, yourself, put yourself in the spotlight. You got to get out there, be a mover and a shaker. And the Bible says, blessed are the meek. They'll inherit the earth. The Lord blesses the humble. Our attitude cannot become like the world's. It just can't. We have to guard ourselves constantly. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for success in this life. No, that's not what it says, is it? Blessed are those who have Mercedes-Benz. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Lord says. Blessed, he even says, blessed are you when men persecute you for righteousness' sake and call you all kinds of evil names for his sake. We're actually blessed when that happens. Well, boy, we can do some mumbling for people who are blessed. And we can do some loud complaining for people who are blessed. We can even do some fist shaking and threatening for people who are being blessed. Lord, bless me. He's sending blessings. They persecute you. We don't realize that these are blessings. Blessed are the peacemakers. Not the troublemakers. Not the rabble rousers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a bridge builder? Are you a peacemaker? Can you answer somebody who speaks to you harshly? Can you answer in a calm tone, a loving tone, a gracious tone? Are you going to give them what for? Can you be a peacemaker? We have to change our mind about who are the blessed. And then, of course, you know, you read the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord brought a whole new understanding to what the Bible teaches about things like murder. You've heard in old time it's been said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother is guilty anger being the mother of murder. You know, I thought about that verse this week when I heard on the news about this policeman who was shot pumping gas in his car in Houston area. Now, all he was doing was pumping gas. But because somebody was so full of anger at the police, here was a man in a police uniform. He's the target of my anger, my wrath. And there's a perfect example about how anger is the mother of murder. And shot this man. Did he do you anything? No, he didn't do me anything, but he's a policeman. Therefore, I hate the police. Look, the Lord gives us a whole new understanding about a lot of things. Anger is a violent, vile emotion that must not reside in the Christian heart.
Right.
Anger. You've got to get rid of it, beloved.
Amen.
Or it's going to do you in.
Right.
It will do you in. It's poison that just permeates all through your heart, your spiritual being, and it's destroying you.
Right.
Anger is an evil thing to be exterminated from every life, from every heart, from every mind. Allow it no place in your life. Whosoever is angry with his brother, even John said, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has life abiding in him. Or the Lord tells us about lust. You've heard it said in old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then the Lord says, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman with lust in his heart is guilty of adultery. Well, you talk about an expansion of the definition. You look with lust. And today we live in a lustful world, and people dress in order to entice men and women to lust after them. They dress very provocatively, and oftentimes even Christian men and women dress much more provocatively than they should dress. The attention should never be on our bodies. Hello. We never dress to bring attention to our bodies. You do not want men leering after you. Change your mind, you know, because the world tells you that's the whole idea. You get you some big ones and put them out there. You get this sucked and that tucked because you want to put everything on display, put it in the store window. The idea is to get men's attention. According to the Bible, you don't want men leering and lusting after you. In fact, you become a stumbling block to them, and God will hold you accountable for that. And men, you keep your eyes and your tongue in your mouth. You remember the old cartoons where the wolf would follow the, with his tongue hanging out, and the cartoon, he'd follow the little female wolf, his eyes bulging, his tongue hanging out, he follows the pretty little wolf that walks by. How many of you know that's sin? Men, the Bible tells us lust is sin. And that means you cannot indulge your eyes, their fleshly desire to fix on a woman, a man, anything else. Because look, this is true for men and women. And it means pornography is one of the greatest snares that we could ever allow ourselves to fall into. Because it is a bear trap. It's a bear trap.
Yes, it is.
And it's like an addiction, because once men start indulging, or women, that thing will snap on you and hold you there until it devours you. And it's destroyed so many lives, so many marriages, so many homes. So look, here's what the Lord says. It's not just adultery, it's lust.
Yes, that's right.
So he points to the condition of the heart. You know, the Bible says, it's been said in old time, thou shalt hate thy enemy. But I say unto you,
amen,
love your enemies. Love your enemies. That ain't even natural. That is not natural. Love your enemies. How can you do that? You can't. But the Lord can enable you to do what you can't do. The Lord can enable you to do what you can't. Love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Go the second mile. And this he spoke to a people who were being oppressed by the Romans. the Romans who were pressing them, you Jew, pick up this burden and carry this for me. And here's what the Lord said. The law required you to carry it 1 mile. They could only make you carry it 1 mile. But the Lord said, carry it 2 miles. Instead of hating them every step of the way, carry it that mile and carry it another mile. You know, the Lord brought a whole new understanding to the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, through the Sermon on the Mount, he taught us what to value. You know, don't lay up your treasures in heaven. He taught us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things that we need will be given to us. Matthew 6:33, that should be our theme verse for our life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All the things the Gentiles seek, food, clothing, shelter, all the things that they think are so important. The Lord says, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll just give you all the rest. I'll just bless you. So here's the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Lord's message. And then at the end of his powerful Sermon on the Mount message, he gives us this parable of the wise and foolish builder. And he says, the wise man built his house on the rock. The rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and it did not fall. Why didn't it fall? Because it was built on a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine, and notice this, and doeth them not. You see, there's the difference. The wise man does the will of God. He does the things the Lord just taught about in the Sermon on the Mount. He's a doer of the word, not a hearer only, James 1. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Those who do not do the word of God. Oh, they hear it. I believe it. But they don't do it. They don't obey it. He says, I'll liken him to a foolish man. He builds his house upon the sand. And the winds will blow. The rains will come. The flood waters will rise. They will beat against that house and it will fall. Amen. It's got no foundation. There's no foundation there. Remember what the Bible says. We're called to be doers of the word, not just hearers. It's not enough to hear it and know what you should do. It's not enough to have good intentions. Amen. Can I remind you of something in 1 John chapter 3? Now, you don't have to turn here, but I want you to listen to what John said over here about doing the word. Little children, 1 John 3:7, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, and he that practices sin is of the devil. Now, this is a powerful passage because he said it's only those who do righteousness that are righteous. So if you live like the devil, you're a devil. He said, verse 10, I'm reading 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Now wait, there's only two kinds of children here. Children of God, children of the devil. And here's how you can tell the difference. 1 John 3:10, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. That's how you know. Neither he that loveth not his brother. It's doing. It's the doing of it. Well, you know, the Lord's called us to be more than just hearers. Amen. The ones who stand are the ones who are the doers of the Word of God. You know, when the levees broke, both in 1965 and again in 2005 when the levees broke. Here lately, since Katrina, there have been five major investigations about why these levees failed. In every one, they concluded that the levees were faulty. Every investigation came in with the same report. They were inadequately constructed. And one of the problems, they sometimes built levees on top of already existing levees that were inadequately built. Some of them had peat in them. And all of that just, that's really going to withstand the floodwaters of Katrina beating against them. Others had debris inside the levees. And all of that, they'd bury sometimes tree limbs and trees and stuff like that inside these levees, and they start to decay and they rot away, and that weakens the levees. Inadequate construction, and the levees broke. I remember sitting in a hotel room in Florida, watching the waves pound against these flood walls. You all know we live in a bowl out here.
Yes.
And I don't know if you had a chance to walk on the Mississippi River levee lately, but when the river was real high not long ago, it's falling now, but you stand on the top of that levee and you realize this river is way higher than the houses way down there, water way up here. You're standing on the levee and you realize these levees is what keeps us from flooding.
Right.
New Orleans, I remember people would come visit us. I always would show them our pumping stations and all that, because other cities don't have that. Other cities drain. New Orleans, we don't drain. We're below sea level. Everything has to be pumped out. So water gets in here, you got to pump it out. But we're surrounded. We've got the river snaking all around us. We've got that big, gigantic lake right over there. And then we've got the Gulf of Mexico at our back door. So we're surrounded, and we have this complex system of levees all over that try to keep us safe. It's really important that those levees are in good shape, because Katrina showed us just how vulnerable we are. Because when the floodwaters rose and everything was pounding against them, there were over 50 levee failures or flood wall failures around the city. 28 along the Mr. Go that flooded St. Bernard Parish, 100% destroyed, and flood walls, levees fell all over the place. The other night, I'm going to say this was probably a month ago, we were praying here in the church on a Monday night, and the Lord gave me one of those mind's eye visions that was very vivid in my mind, and I saw these raging flood waters, and I saw them roaring and rushing. The levees were holding them back. The floodwaters were ferocious, and they carry all this debris with them. It's not just the water that tears things up. Remember, what's flowing in that water? Automobiles, houses, boats, barges, ships, all kinds of stuff. It just picks up everything and brings it barreling down. And what levee can stand against that kind of a onslaught and that kind of a force? But In this vision, I'm on the levee watching the waters rush past, and crashing, the waters and things are crashing into levees, and some of them are starting to crack and some of them are starting to crumble. Others are standing. People are standing on them. And I was watching levees fall, levees collapse here and there. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And this is what the Lord was telling me. Those levees are the church. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And And that's when it began, you know, I saw the spiritual picture there that was being painted, that there are horrible torrents of hell, the floodwaters of hell, that are battering against the church and have been doing so for decades.
Amen.
Have been doing so forever, really. But here lately, the levees have been falling.
You're right.
The levees have been collapsing. And every time one collapses, the floodwaters rush in all the more, all the higher. And all the filth, all the uncleanness, every kind of immorality, depravities that we don't even want to think about, every kind of wickedness and ungodliness and criminal activity, all of this has been held in check to a degree, in fact, to a significant degree, by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that like levees, it has proclaimed righteousness. It has proclaimed holiness. It has proclaimed separation from the world.
Amen.
For centuries, the church has taken a bold stand against every kind of ungodliness that you can imagine. All the things the Bible declares to be ungodly, the church has long taken a stand against that and has preached holiness, righteousness. It has preached faith in the Word of God. But you know, the floods just kept getting higher as the filth seems to increase and the nation's appetite for filth has increased. And churches have lost sight of who it is we're supposed to please. We're supposed to please the Lord and not the carnal appetites of people who don't want to hear anymore about hell and holiness and righteousness and separation from the world. In fact, the church now wants to be loved by the world that hates Christ. We want this wicked world to love us, and so we capitulate to them, we cater to them. We don't want to offend them by taking a stand for righteousness or holiness. And you know what's happened? The levees have broken and the filth has poured in.
Amen.
It's poured into this nation, and I'm convinced that it's because God is giving people what they want. You know, Romans chapter 1 talks about this very thing.
Amen.
That because people love this ungodliness, this wickedness, that God gave them up.
Right.
He turned them over to reprobate minds, to all kinds of uncleanness. And this nation has been turned over to that.
Amen.
When every single poll, every study has concluded that now the majority of the American population is in favor of homosexual marriage, then you know the levees have broken.
Yeah.
You know the filth is pouring in and people are getting what they want.
Yeah, right.
And they, of course, they're proclaiming that love wins, but it isn't love that won here. It's lust that won. It's lust that won. And the floodwaters are rising and more this world is angry at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Brother Lonnie was telling me just the other night that he's been doing some witnessing out in the French Quarter, and that years ago, people would either shrug their shoulders or just pass you by and ignore you. But today they want to get in your face and curse you out and vile, want to spit on you.
Amen.
It's an ungodly world, beloved, and becoming more so.
Amen.
Ungodly and becoming more so. So, you know, this passage in Matthew chapter 7, I believe it deals with individuals, but I can see how it also deals with the church. That must be built upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be built upon the Word of God. Our responsibility, preach it, proclaim it, live it.
Amen.
Remember, we have to be doers of the Word.
Amen.
Not just hearers and not just heralds, Because, boy, you can preach it, but if you ain't living it.
Right.
You can herald it, but if you're not obeying it.
Right.
He says, be ye doers of the word. Well, I believe the levies have fallen as far as the churches capitulating to homosexual marriage. More and more churches and denominations now saying that they're going to go along with the government and capitulate to homosexual marriage. Each one that falls in, each one that collapses is another levee that broke. And it makes the floodwaters more ungodly and deeper, and makes the rest of us more the targets of the world's wrath and the devil's aim. But I'm convinced of this. The reason those churches are falling is because, like the levees that surrounded New Orleans, they were inadequately constructed of inferior materials, and they were riddled with debris. Now, did you hear what I just said? Because spiritually, I'm making a spiritual analogy here. The churches that are capitulating and now falling in line with the world here were inadequately constructed from the beginning. Jesus Christ was not the bedrock upon which they were built. They were built maybe on somebody's ambition. You know, ambition can take you a long way if you're charismatic enough. It can take you a long way. It can be built upon a man's personality. It can be built upon all the things that they're doing now to attract people to church. They may not have the Holy Spirit, but let me tell you, they've got a sound system and a lighting system that is second to none. And we can entertain you. We can make you feel good. We can put on a performance. But you're not building on the rock when you're doing that. You are not building on the rock solid truth of the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not going to stand.
No.
Not when the winds howl and blow, not when the floods rise, it's not going to stand.
No.
I'm convinced that's the reason these are falling. They're falling because they've got debris in there. Debris. Garbage.
You're right.
Garbage in their hearts. Garbage
That's right.
in the church. Things that have, they should not be there. Sometimes that can be sinful things, worldly things. Sometimes it's just the wrong emphasis. You know, the emphasis on worldly success, for instance, and prosperity. Boy, talk about a devil's design to derail the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and get you thinking about this world instead of the one that matters.
Amen. Yeah.
I'm reminded of Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, where Jeremiah the prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. Stand ye at the crossroads," that's his message. "Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths."
Amen.
"Where is the good way?" Ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? "And walk therein, and you shall have rest for your souls." The old paths. You know, the old paths were the way, were the ways of righteousness, the ways of holiness, the ways of separation from the world. The old paths were the paths of you trust the Lord with all of your heart. You cling to Him. You stay close to Him. You'll be safe. Because the flood waters are going to rise.
Amen.
The winds are going to blow and howl, and the rains will descend. But the ones that stand, both we as individuals, our home, our house, our family, will stand as individuals if we are built on the rock and if we stay right there. He'll keep us. He'll hold on to us. I mean, the winds will blow, and they'll howl all around us, but the Lord will keep us safe if we will cling to Him.
Amen.
And the church as well cannot be swayed by the tides of human opinion. And look, the tides of human opinion have changed. They have changed dramatically. But the church can't be swayed by those things just to get a crowd. We have to stay with the bedrock of the Word of God. Preach the Word. Stay with the Word. Believe the Word. Stand on the Word. Stay with the Lord. And the Lord will see us through these flood waters. I do believe that before this is all over, you're going to see churches fall that you never would have thought would have capitulated to this stuff. But let me tell you, more and more you're going to be isolated. More and more you're going to be thought to be the reason for so much trouble. You'll be the reason why many people in our own country, even our own government, you'll be the target for their anger, their wrath, their intolerance, because of your stand on the Word of God. But you stand, beloved, you stand. And do not be swayed by human opinion. Only one opinion matters. Isn't that true? He that overcometh, Revelation 21:7, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Will you stand? Stand today and stand on his word. Stand with me. Praise God. In the time when many are falling, God help us stand. Lord Jesus, our desire, our prayer, is that you help us one and all, not only to believe your word, but to be doers of it. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for every time and every way that we failed. And we thank you, Lord, for the grace that covers us, the blood that cleanses us, and the mercies that restore us to your side. Lord Jesus, we ask that you help us to walk with you humbly and yet boldly and confidently, to live for you boldly, that our light would shine in a dark world. Lord Jesus, help us to build our life, our home, on the rock that is Christ, and the bedrock of your word. Let us not be moved from it. Lord, let us examine all things by the word of God and hold to what is right and true. Lord, I pray for our churches across America, for this body and every church across this country and Lord, all across this world, as we are being probed and tested like never before. Lord, I pray that your people would stand strong on the word of God and would not capitulate to the rising tides of evil. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 If we can pray with you this morning.